just pray and ponder these thoughts. I pray that you do that. I just want to move on to the Bible reading for this evening. And it's Mark chapter 15 and verses 21 to 38. Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. The Word of God reads, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross, and they bring him unto the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was about the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down off the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, and said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a spurge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 38.
We do thank Ryan tonight. Now my text tonight is taken from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. Let me just read the word of God. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lamai sabachthana, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaking me?" Now, I've entitled this message tonight, "The Scriptural Significance of the Solar Eclipse." Last Monday, the 8th of April, 2024, a rare event took place that captured the hearts and minds of millions across the world, especially in the United States of America. That event was called a total solar eclipse, or the great North American solar eclipse. Now, this is the second total solar eclipse that was visible in the United States of America from coast to coast. A more recent one was in 2017. That was 7 years ago. And this one was a mirror image of the last one. This one, like the previous one, could be traced along a narrow path across 13 states. And before 2017, there was one previous to that, and that was in 1918. That was 99 years before 2017. Now, in relation to this recent one, the media pundits told us that this one will form almost a perfect X across the heart of America. Like other events, the media outlets hosted talk shows. The media commentators flagged up the timing of this particular total solar eclipse. They talked about its trajectory. They talked about the thrilling spectacle that you would see. And this total solar eclipse was going to run on a path from Texas through to Maine, as like the last one, from coast to coast, from east to west, from west to east. And along the route, hotels for months were fully booked out. In fact, they were not only overbooked, but they were overpriced. Do you know the Americans, of course, not wanting to be left out and earn a few pounds, those that had gardens, they hired out tents in the garden. Tents were fully fitted and fully furnished. And if you were willing to pay $300 per person, you could gather in that garden to see this spectacular sight, this total solar eclipse. And of course, observers on the ground could see the moon slip in front of the sun and block out the sun's light. And of course, that's what a total solar eclipse is, the moon fully blocking out the sun. And whenever it actually happened, it went quite dark and almost eerie. It got very cold. The temperature dropped 10 or 15 degrees almost immediately. This sight was extraordinary, they said. Awesome. Certain street lights came on. Do you know even the birds flew overhead and perched themselves in the overlying power cables? They thought the evening had come. They were going to go to sleep for the night. And of course, when the light came on, then they were confused more than ever. The people who witnessed this broke out into yells. They shouted, they applauded into the eerie darkness. Those local and visiting astronomers stood in awe. Many stood in tears. They recorded the event for themselves and for prosperity. Remember now, our sun is 400 times further away than our moon. But our sun is also 400 times bigger than the moon. That means that both of these heavenly bodies appear to be the same size when there's a total solar eclipse on the earth. That was part of God's plan. And I believe this in God's plan made a total solar eclipse possible. Remember what we read in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He made the stars also. He made as in italics. He just throws in there the stars also. Now, we've got to ask this. Is this just a normal event that's taking place? Or is it a sign of something greater? Commentators have asked, is it a sign of something sinister? Something more ominous? Now, that's the question that we want to attempt to answer tonight. Because from a biblical perspective, certain preachers, mostly who are charismatic in nature, they have made much of the date. Of course, Americans always put the day first, so it was the fourth, or the month first, the fourth month, the eighth day of the month, 2024. And for some reason, they started quoting Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. Now, let me quote Exodus chapter 4, verse 8 to you. Exodus chapter 4, verse 8, and this is what it says. Bear in mind what I said happened in 2017. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." Now, that verse was quoted on the news media and put into print by the commentators who were discussing this spectacular event, this total solar eclipse. The first sign, they said, was 2017. And here God, 7 years later, notice the timing, has given us another second sign. And people are being called to believe the second sign. It's interesting if you take the numbers, 04, that's the fourth month, and 08, if you're good at maths, you get 12. And if you add in then the number 2 and the number 4 for 24, you get another 6 and you get 18. And then if you divide 18 by 3, you get 666. I ask, well, a sign for whom? Is it a sign for America? Remember, they've talked about almost a perfect X across the heart of America. And I ask myself, as I listen to this stuff, this was preached from pulpits, thousands listened to this, is this a sign that God is crossing out America? Because an X stands for a cancellation sign. But they argued, no, it's a sign that Jesus Christ is coming back. You've got to look for the evidence. 13 states, Texas to Maine. The entry point was a place called Eagle Pass. That's another sign. Oh, right, okay. This is the verse that they pointed to. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 28. Now, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, you will know what it says. Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, it says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." There, you've got a reference to eagles. Eagles Pass, total solar eclipse is going to start passing through at Eagles Pass where the eagles gather together. Here's another thing that they talked about. The cities in these 13 states that this total solar eclipse will pass over, some of them have the name Salem in them. Salem is an old name for Jerusalem. They said that there were 7 cities with the name Salem in it. There's actually only 2. And in fact, the entry point didn't begin at Eagles Pass. It began in Mexico. And as I sat and listened to this stuff, I thought to myself, there's an element of intrigue and mystery. We should be paying attention to this here. We should be investigating this. Because I want to tell you something else that the media said. The media on American state television asked this question, was Jesus not crucified during a solar eclipse? Some of them even said, well, NASA apparently has proof of a solar eclipse during the month of April in AD 33. And I go, wow. Now, that really blew my mind. And that's what I thought, the scriptural significance of the solar eclipse. Now, those of you tonight who know your Bibles know that the events that led up to the scene where the Lord Jesus was put on the cross, remember, he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then there was the unjust trial at Caiaphas, the high priest's house. He was sent then, remember, to Pontius Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, when we received him again, scourged him this time. He was beaten. He was presented to the crowd, "Behold the man." And the crowds cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And when Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" Then they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And of course, eventually the Lord Jesus was forced to carry the cross through the streets. until he could bear it no longer, and Simon of Cyrene was intervened and called upon to help. When they got to Golgotha, they stripped him naked, they nailed him to the tree, and on the tree he prayed for his murderers. On the tree he responded to the dying thief's plea, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The dying thief got the promise, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He cared for his mother. He said to John, "Behold thy mother." Remember, he endured the mockery of the soldiers who divided his clothes amongst themselves and then gambled for his seamless robe. He had to listen to the scoffers of the passerby, the scoffing of the priest. This is what the Bible tells us took place, and according to Matthew chapter 27, if I read from verse 40, "Thou hast destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be now the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And then what do we read? "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Do you know that the crucifixion began at 9 a.m. in the morning? Look with me at Mark chapter 15, verse 25. "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." The sixth hour was noon, verse 33. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The ninth hour was 3 p.m. And at noontime, having been on the cross for 3 hours, something happened. Something spectacular. Something that testified to his identity. Something that testified to his unique sonship and the uniqueness of his sacrifice. And that was the testimony of the midday darkness. And the real spectacular of the solar eclipse was that every solar eclipse points to that midday darkness that was coming upon the world. That's what we want to focus on tonight for the minutes that we have left. I want you to think of three things. One, a prophecy about the midday darkness. You see, the Bible's unique. If you turn over there to the prophecy of Amos, it says this in Amos chapter 8, verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." I believe that literally happened at Calvary. I believe that was fulfilled. It says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." You see, the Jews had a strange way of dividing up the day. They divided up the day into 8 equal parts. They talked about the first watch. The first watch was from 6 p.m., sunset. That's when they always measure from sunset to sunrise to sunset. So a day is sunset to sunset. 6 p.m. is sunset. 9 p.m., that's the first watch. Second watch is 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. The fourth watch of the night is 3 a.m. to sunrise, and sunrise is at 6 p.m. And then, if we split up the day into another 12-hour part, the first watch is sunrise to 9 a.m. The second watch is 9 a.m. to noon. The third watch is noon to 3 p.m. And the fourth watch, 3 p.m. to sunset. And there you've got the whole day, 8 equal parts. And the sixth hour was in the third watch of the day. And that was at noontime. And the Lord Jesus had already been on the cross from 9 a.m., from the third hour. And at noontime, there was darkness over the land. And that's a truth that was prophesied by Amos. Let me quote Amos again to you. And it shall come to pass in that day, has to be the day of Christ's crucifixion, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Notice the reference to noon. Notice the reference, I will darken the earth in a clear day. Noon is the sun shining in the zenith of its strength. And God said, I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in a clear day. That's a prophecy, I believe, about the future of God's dealings with the children of Israel. But I believe it's a prophecy that's really a vivid picture about Calvary. God is the one that creates the light. God is the one that creates the darkness, Isaiah 45. Do you know what? We can trust our Bible. We can rejoice that we have the Word of God in the English language. We can rely on that. This Word is faithful and true because what happened at Calvary? And there's five miracles that happened at Calvary. And this is the first miracle, the miracle of the midday darkness. And it was Amos the prophet who prophesied about it. See, Amos knew to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in this. And as I've already testified tonight in the introduction, there's a lot of crazy stuff being talked about on television and on the internet, on YouTube. Many charismatic leaders and Pentecostal preachers have brought forth a lot of crazy stuff. I called it bad exegesis in relation to this total solar eclipse. Using this text from Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. I still don't know how they got that text out of the date, the 4th of the 8th, 2024. If you know, then you can maybe enlighten me. How did they get the second book of the Bible and the 4th chapter in the 8th verse? I don't really know. To me, the date doesn't point to Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. To me, the date has nothing to do with the Antichrist when you add the numbers up, 666. The X over America has nothing to do with the cross. You see, the total solar eclipse is nothing more than a pointer, a reminder of what happened at Calvary. And nothing more than a reminder and a pointer that a great and terrible day of wrath is yet to come. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, and it says in verse 29, listen to these words, Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Not before the tribulation. Not during the tribulation, but after the tribulation of those days. There'll be a sign in the heavenly bodies. And that'll be a sign of a great and terrible day of the Lord that is coming. And it'll come to pass according to Joel's testimony in Joel chapter 2. And every single total solar eclipse is a pointer and a reminder to what happened at Calvary. What happened at Calvary was not a total solar eclipse. It was something better, something stranger, something more spectacular. We'll talk about that in a moment. Not only the prophecy about the midday darkness, but the peculiarity of the midday darkness. You see, this was a rare, spectacular, miraculous event. Notice the words here, if you look again at the text, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This darkness extinguished the sun for three whole hours. In the ordinary course of nature, light always banishes the darkness. It says in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, and the sun was darkened. You see, when the sun rises, it dispels the darkness of the night. But you think of noontime and the sun shining in its strength. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross from noon to 3 p.m., there's a darkness overpowered the light, so much so that the sun was darkened. And it was darkened for 3 hours. It extinguished the sun. That's how peculiar it was. And it lasted for 3 whole hours. It was not a total. It was not a total solar eclipse. It was more than a total solar eclipse. A solar eclipse cannot take place at a full moon. Calvary took place at Passover. It needs a new moon. A solar eclipse can only take place with a new moon, not a full moon. At Passover, there was a full moon in the sky. And Luke 23:44 tells us, and the sun was darkened, a darkness at midday, from the noontime till 3 p.m., 3 hours of total darkness. When the sun was at its height, shining in its strength, a felt darkness, a divine darkness, extinguished the sun. That's how peculiar this event is. I'll tell you something else. It enveloped society. Look, it says in our text, and there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. Amos, in his prophecy, mentioned, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And we don't know whether the reference to the land, Mark chapter 5, verse 15, verse 33, is a reference just to the land of Judah, or it's wide enough to take in as a synonym for the earth. If it's a reference to Judah, that's spectacular enough. If it's a reference to the whole earth, that's even more spectacular. But I believe it's akin to what happened in Egypt. Remember what happened in Egypt? One of the plagues, Exodus chapter 10. Remember we read there, Exodus chapter 10 and verse 20. One, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Verse 23, here was the effect, the impact of it. Exodus 10:23, and they saw not one another. It was so dark they couldn't see one another. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days. In other words, they didn't go out of their house. There was no work. They didn't leave their dwelling. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. It enveloped society. I'll tell you something else. It was so peculiar. It explained the sufferings of Christ. See, I believe this was God's miraculous handiwork. I believe God sent this felt darkness to block out the light of the sun, to testify to one thing, who his son was on the cross, and to testify the dreadful thing that was happening at the cross. Because remember, in the cross, the Lord Jesus was making his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53, verse 10. He was on the cross as a sin bearer. As a sin offering, the guilt and punishment of our sin was transferred to Christ. He was made a once and for all sacrifice for sin. He was the only begotten Son that was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And on the cross, remember, he's suffering the wrath of God. And in that 3 hours of darkness, he's been hidden from view. People couldn't see him. That's what it means. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Where have we read that in the Bible? Psalm 22, verse 1. Here's one of his cries. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I was thinking, of course, earlier today of that beautiful hymn, hymn number 100 that we sing often. And what does it say in some of the verses? Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell in thee. Thou wast sore stricken off thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. And that 3 hours of felt darkness explained something of the suffering of Christ. I'll tell you something else in closing. Not only the prophecy about this midday darkness and the peculiarity of this midday darkness, how that it extinguished the sun and enveloped society, explained the suffering of Christ. But I want you to think as we close the portrayal of the midday darkness. Because this darkness portrayed the darkness of sin and the wrath of God that the Son of God suffered at the hand of his heavenly Father. I believe this was a felt darkness that was impenetrable by the human eye. This was a frightening darkness because it was going to symbolize the awful suffering of Christ at the hands of a sin-hating God. This was a focused darkness because it reflected the darkness of our sin that was laid in Christ. Remember, he had suffered at the hands of men, but he also suffered at the hands of the Father. And the blackness of sin was so much, the heinous of sin so much, it was as always as if God was saying, this sin is so heinous, as my Son has made a sin offering, I'm going to envelop him as he dies on the cross in a thick blanket of felt, frightening, focused darkness. Because Isaac Watts put it well in the hymn, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when the incarnate maker died for man, the creature's sin. This darkness portrayed the intensity of Christ's suffering. This darkness portrayed the identity of Christ. Remember, there was a sign in the heaven at his birth. What was that sign? A bright new shining star led them to Bethlehem. O little star of Bethlehem, we sing. But you know, there was a sign in the heaven when he died. I just saw this the other day. It almost blew me away as I sat in the little place in the bedroom doing some study, thinking about this at his death. How, you never see this before, David? There's a sign in the heavens. And what was that sign in the heavens? It wasn't a bright new shining star. It was the darkness of the noonday sun. A felt, frightening, focused darkness that helped to reveal the intensity of his suffering, helped to reveal the identity of his person, helped to reveal the isolation that he suffered. He was alone, all forsook him, his disciples had forsook him and fled. But even the Father turned his face away. Could we feel that? A father turning his face away from his son? You think of the pain of a son. He was the only begotten Son. And he was totally human, remember? 100% human, 100% God. And yet he had a felt need. And when he realized the Father also had forsaken him, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It portrayed the isolation of Christ. But I'll tell you this as we finish. It portrayed the iniquity upon Christ. This felt, frightening, focused darkness testified to the blackness and heinous of sin. Over there in John's Gospel, reading John chapter 3, something the Savior said in conversation to Nicodemus. He said this in John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation: that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. You see, this was the hour of darkness, Luke 22 and 53. This was a thick darkness that had come. And this darkness hid the blackness of sin that was on Christ. The portrayal of the midday darkness. It portrayed the suffering of the Son of God, revealing the intense suffering, revealing his identity, revealing his isolation, revealing the iniquity that was upon him. It was all here under the guise of the darkness of sin. I wonder tonight, as we close the meeting, as you think about the testimony to the midday darkness, how it was prophesied and how it's peculiarized in relation to Christ and what it portrays to us as we stand at the cross and think about it, I wonder if you ever have looked up into the face of Christ and said, thank you, Lord. Have you ever said like Thomas, my Lord and my God? Have you said with Paul, the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me? Ryan talked about serving the Lord. You'll never have a heart to serve the Lord until you're genuinely saved and born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. And once you realize Christ loved me and Christ died for me and Christ did this for me, and you yield your heart and life to Christ, then what a difference that makes, because it's love then that's the compelling, motivating factor. Out of love for Christ, you want to tell others what great things the Lord has done for you. I say this as we finish tonight. If something wonderful had happened, if someone left you a huge sum of money, or you're out in your field and you found a big golden nugget, or you found a big diamond, do you know what? You'd be jumping for joy. You'd be telling everybody. You'd be spreading the news abroad. Well, I hope you would. But here's something greater than gold, something greater than a diamond that has come out of the mines. The salvation of God through faith in Christ, knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. He did it for me. Will you thank him tonight? Will you come to him in faith, come to him in repentance, and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior?